Apostle Paul concludes this chapter with a statement that he often makes. It seems to be typical in his writings to use this terminology. And in verse number 14, that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We pray, Father, this morning as we open the word, Lord, that your spirit would give guidance. Lord, guide us in what is said. Guide us, Lord, in our thoughts. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, we pray. We ask, Lord, now that you would give us attentive hearts in this day of tremendous opposition and apostasy. I pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen us by your grace, Lord, that we would stand for you in these days. Stand on the truths of your word and, Lord, for the way in which you would have us to live. So bless us, we pray, and may you be glorified, Lord Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen. You please go over to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22, and we find this terminology, this God forbid terminology, also revealed over in this Old Testament passage. Therefore said we, verse 28 of chapter 22 of Joshua, therefore said we that it shall be when they should say unto us, or to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar, altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord, our God, that is before the tabernacle. We see this terminology, this phrase is mentioned, God forbid, and we would not be among those that would take the name of the Lord God in vain. Don't use the Lord's name, either Jesus or God. The way in which the world speaks and the phrase in which they often express their frustration, don't use that. But this God forbid terminology is really a form of prayer. It's a form of strong prayer and pleading with the Lord that God would stop something from happening. And we see that this is a matter of great desire in the children of God to ask the Lord to stop something from happening which should not be happening. And so it's not taking the name of the Lord in vain, but pleading with God that something bad would not take place. And we're going to look at five different scriptures here this morning where this term is used. And maybe you should include this in your prayer. God forbid that I should sin against thee. No, we need to be asking the Lord to do a work in our lives. But we don't want to make this an opt-out. You know, this little boy was asked, why did you do that? And the little boy said, oh, the devil made me do it. Don't blame the devil. When you should be deciding for God to do that which is right, and when you should be doing the right thing. In this case, these folk here that are mentioned were the people of the Lord, and they were to cross over into the promised land, but there were 2.5 tribes that stayed on the other side of Jordan. And the question was, if you're not going to cross over with us, why are you going to stay here? Are you going to stay across here and not be with us and identify with us on the other side of Jordan? Are you going to stay over this side and not be a witness for the Lord and not stand for the Lord? Why are you not going all the way with the Lord? You see, the promise of God was to enter into the promised land, to cross Jordan, to enter in, to pass through the valley of death, as it were, to the old life, to the old way, and to enter into a new life, and to be in the land of God's promise. And if this was the case, they were asked then, why not? And so it was that the leadership came before the Lord over this, and the Lord gave them the wisdom here to say that if you're going to stand with us for the Lord, well then let's build a testimony, a witness here. Let's build an altar, which was simply a pile of rocks that were not hewn by men, but were taken and put together to express the creation of God and the fact that it was the Lord who gave these stones, and that these stones now, piled one upon another, were not to be an idol that they would worship, but would be a testimony that they were going to stand for the Lord. Now, this is the important thing for a believer and the local church, and even building the local church in a building and so forth. This is for a witness and testimony for the Lord. And thank God for places that have been built that are now permanent testimonies to the working and the power of God that is manifest. And here they were to place these things forward, not for a place that they would offer sacrifices, but rather a place of witness and testimony and remembrance of God's goodness that brought them out of Egypt and took them through to this place and took them to the Jordan Valley, where even over on that side where they were to stay, there was a land and there was greenery and a beautiful farming area that they could enjoy. So they were to lift up a testimony. They were to lift up a testimony. It's God's will that we lift up a testimony. It's God's will that we build the house of God made up of living stones. When you get saved, you become a living stone. We did the Wednesday night crew were looking at the life of Mr. Livingston, and he had it put on his gravestone that this is the grave of Mr. Livingstone. Amen. Because he was alive and with Christ, which is far better. And so this was to be a witness for the Lord, a testimony that they belong to the Lord. You're gathering together in the local church, in the local assembly of the believers, is a group of living stone. The church is not the building. The church is made up of the living stones of which you are part as a believer in Christ. And we are to build together in the Lord. This is God's will and God's plan. We see that so often today, people are working their hardest to tear down believers and tear down churches and tear down the testimony of good people. And the media can be involved in this. And don't believe everything that you might see on 60 Minutes tonight. It's a bunch of baloney, as the Americans would say. Things tied together to discredit a man of God. And the devil is doing that all the time. He wants to discredit good churches where the Word of God is held. And people will come in and then go out, oh, I wouldn't go to that church. Well, the devil's working to use them to tear down the testimony of the Lord and to tear down that which should be standing for the Lord. I notice here that they would be regarded as rebelling against the Lord if they did not build this altar properly and treat it properly. In verse 29, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before this tabernacle. They were saying that they were not going to become idolatrous and build something else up and worship that and worship in that. They were going to worship the Lord, and they were going to be a testimony for the Lord. It's a spirit of rebellion that seeks to tear down the altar of the Lord and tear down the house of God. So be careful that you don't become a person that's caught up in that sort of thing. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. God, cause this to stop, that we should rebel against the Lord. So this was their desire, a desire to stand for the Lord, to follow the Lord. And this is our testimony, isn't it? This is our desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be disciples, to be His testimony in this day and age. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. You know, there is within us, because of the nature of Adam, the sinful nature that we are born with, there is that within us which would be rebelling against the Lord, which would have a feeling of a desire to do that which is not pleasing to the Lord. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord God. Turn away from following Him. Follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere He leads me, I would follow on. I like to hear that when folk are being baptized. You know, and they're standing, as it were, on the edge of Jordan, and they're not sure sometimes whether the pastor's going to let them come back up again. And with great gusto did Pastor baptize those folk the last baptism. And it was good to see that obedience, amen? And people desiring to go on with the Lord and follow on with the Lord and make progress forward in their Christian life to follow Jesus. Amen. Oh, that should be our desire, to follow the Lord, to just trust Him. He is the good shepherd that gave His life for the sheep. He is the God who wants the best and who wants to bless you in your lives. And so follow Him. Don't rebel against the Lord. Yield to Him and follow His will, and raise up a testimony. Raise up a witness for the Lord. This is what this is all about. God forbid that we should let our witness slip. God forbid that we should fail to get the gospel out. God forbid that we should cease in getting the message of God to needy hearts round about, that they would hear the gospel, that they would receive the gospel. He wants you to be a witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, says the Lord. Now, did you hear about the bloke that the Jehovah's Witness came and knocked on the door and says, did I turn that on? Am I on? The Jehovah's Witness guy came, and that's getting a little bit warm for me. I don't know whether you can do anything about it. But the Jehovah's Witness guy came to knock on the door. You hear that one? And the fellow says, well, who are you? Where are you from? I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Oh, the guy says, well, so am I. I've been witnessing for Jehovah since 1964. And the guy's, what? And, you know, and I go door to door. Oh, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they've claimed that they are the true witnesses. But you and I are to be witnesses to the Lord, for the Lord, to tell out the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that there is in the Lord Jesus. So seek to build up that testimony. Be a witness. Tell people about the Lord. And don't be ashamed of the message of God. God forbid that I should rebel against the Lord. And turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings and so forth. To turn away to idolatry, but to follow the Lord God. Go to chapter 24 and verse number 16. Chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, verse 16. And this is the terminology that is used in Joshua, the book of Joshua, and also in 1 Samuel. This terminology that we ought to use from time to time and that we ought to be praying for and using this against the attacks of the enemy. We find in 24 and verse number 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and so forth. So it is here that we should be praying this, God forbid that we should turn aside to idolatry. There are so many things. You see, idols are things made by men's hands. And there are idols of wood and stone. There are technology idols, high-tech idols of men's making. But then there are men's philosophies which people follow and worship. And there is man's religion. And there is humanism and the religion of selfism that folk have these days, where they're only interested and absorbed in self-interest and their own way. And that is a form of idolatry. And that form of idolatry will lead people to a sense of emptiness and disillusionment in life. I had the opportunity to speak to a man that was referred to me, and he was one of the top bodybuilders in this country. And this man was referred to me by a believer friend who was concerned about this fellow. This fellow had trusted Christ as his Savior, but he was having problems in his Christian life. And those problems were related to and surrounded and with the self-absorption that this man had in the body. And that those sort of problems that related to that. I had a couple of sessions with this man to seek to counsel him and to show him how to put Christ first in his life and how to overcome those self-desires and that self-absorption and how to overcome that and to put Christ first and to be careful of this religion of self, this humanism that is so easily fallen into and hard to overcome, to get out of. So these folk were reminded that the Lord had delivered them from Egypt. All of the religion and all of that of Egypt, they had been delivered. Now they were to follow the Lord. They were to not fall back into that idolatrous kind of worship. And we are challenged the same way. We are challenged with this, to put away the strange gods that are among us. And in our society, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your heart upon the Lord and his will and his way. And don't get caught up and sidetracked by the things of this world. And there are so many things. You know, the devil is manufacturing or every day some new and marketing some new type of technologies or things that amaze us. How one little chip could do all the things that it does, you know, in these phones and everything. Tell me how it happens, how it is done. Man alive, all the things that they can get a little chip to do, they can get a little computer to do. It's incredible, isn't it? Now with the automation going into the robotics and all those kind of things, and then the visual actualization, all that kind of stuff, it's all designed by the devil to get you in. He wants to get you in. And then, of course, there's always a new one that comes up, amen? At the moment, they're getting ready for hard rubbish pickup around our streets, just around our corner there, around in our area. And all this junk that's going out. And, you know, when you think of how much good money people paid for some of that junk, the old computers, the old stuff, you know, about there's always a new one. There's always a new program. There's always a new phone. There's always a new business, money. And the devil wants to get hold of as much of your money as he can. He wants to get you in, trap you into this world of idolatrous mechanisms that are designed to capture the mind. I know that they can be used and ought to be used properly for the Lord. If you've got anything like those technologies, use them for the Lord. Be careful of that which would lead you astray. Be careful of things which would take you captive and lead you down a certain pathway that would cause trouble and nothing but heartache in your life. One of the big problems that's happening is the technologies are coming between people. Now, one of the things that I'm an old fogey now, you know, being 70 and all that, you know, I'm just an old fogey, you know, I don't know much, you know. But somehow when you get old, the brain, you know, and I understand that. But the technologies, and this is what I used to tell the college students, don't let that telephone come between you and people. Don't let it take the place of the face-to-face and the personal conversation. And don't let it come in there and rob your fellowship with believers and so forth. These little messages that people send, these little communications which do not need for a personal contact. And then, of course, the worst thing about it is whilst you're visiting with somebody or sharing the gospel with somebody, all of a sudden, your phone goes. Your phone goes off and you grab the phone. Excuse me, important call. Can you be home for tea tonight by 5:30? Important call, you know. Or buy a bottle of milk on your way home, you know. Important call. Important messages, you know, that are coming down the pike that cut between you and individuals and people, family, loved ones, and others that you are seeking to communicate with. These technologies can easily get very much into the heart, into the mind. You know, I think one of the things about idolatrous worship is the amount of time people take in that worship. They get caught up in that. And it's incredible, isn't it? The amount of time and involvement people can have with the computer and so forth, with the phone and all the rest of it, but how little time with the Lord. You know, get your face in the book. That's the best thing. Get the Facebook. Amen? Get your face in the book. Amen? Praise God, I don't even know how to turn that on. Or any of those. Praise God. Oh, dear. Growing up in the ministry, you know, as a young minister, and then these technologies coming in. You know, can you believe it? Since the time I started ministering, there was hardly even a mobile phone and all these other kind of things that we just need so much. There was hardly any of those sort of things to annoy you, you know. And you didn't, but it's alarming how much time a day, a six-year-old spends on an iPad or whatever they are, a tablet, you know. Kids usually don't like tablets, but they like those ones, amen. You get the message? How involved these technologies can be. Use them for the Lord. Use them for the Lord. And isn't it wonderful how the scriptures are in these things? Amen? How you can get the Word of God in those phones and you've got it in your pocket. The whole counsel of God right there. Amen? You've got that wisdom of God and so forth to help in time of need. So this is a matter here of idolatry. And these folk are challenged by this and tempted by this, as we all are from time to time. And so the man of God is saying, God forbid that we should go aside into idolatry and get away from God and stop following the Lord as we ought to. There's a challenge in that regard, isn't there, for us to do that. Go to 1 Samuel, and this sort of following on from this, in 1 Samuel, this terminology is seen again. And then it'd be an interesting Bible study if you want to follow through these other God forbid scriptures, because there are many of them, and I'm only going to be looking at five of them today. So on to the third one, which is 1 Samuel chapter 12, and verse number 23, 1 Samuel 12 and 23. Verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Beautiful verse, isn't it? But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. So the challenge there, and this is Old Testament, was that God was going to deal with them in judgment. And God does still deal with folk in judgment. Fear the Lord and serve him. Fear the Lord and serve him. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, sin is against the Lord. What is sin? And you don't have to turn to a difficult category of sins and so forth. And when you're talking to people about the gospel and about sin, you don't have to go into rude and crude areas. All you have to do is say, did you talk to God today? Do you pray? Do you love the Lord? If they can't testify to that, you know, and they say, I've got my own religion. So my answer to that is, and here's a good one for you, and they say, got my own religion. Does that religion involve the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, I got my own. I said, yeah, but does it involve the Lord Jesus? He's the Saviour. And God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Here's a challenge for us who are the Lord's, about our prayer life. The prayer life is to be developed daily and regularly and even at all times. Pray without ceasing. Know when something comes upon you, some temptation, some testing, some trial, some catastrophe, some bad thing, whatever. However, seek the Lord in prayer. Seek the Lord in prayer. Turn to the Lord. Now this is indeed thinking of the man of God and thinking of his people. And he said it would be a sin if I failed to pray for you, if you are a minister of God's word, and ministering to your family and so forth. As the leader of the home, don't neglect the prayer life. Don't neglect to pray for them. You know, it's interesting, you read about Job and all the testings and trials that Job went through. You find that Job was a good man, loved the Lord, and prayed for his family. And he continually upheld them before the Lord. And I find that as I'm getting older, and my kids are getting older, so their need of prayer increases, really, and the prayer life continues. Never a time when a parent ought not to be praying for their children and working for God's blessing and doing their best to help bring God's blessing to them. That's the desire. And that is the role, isn't it, of a father and the role of a man of God, that he prays for the people of God. He prays for his congregation. He holds up the Lord. He holds up the congregation before the Lord. We were looking on the Wednesday night there at another great man of God of the old time, Mr. Spurgeon, who showed the folk the powerhouse of his church, when he took them down to the basement where the furnace was to heat that amazing great building, and where there'd be 70 or so people on their knees seeking the Lord in prayer. Now, you can be praying while you're listening to preaching. If we had 70 folk from here go out into the prayer meeting, I wouldn't have anybody to preach to, amen? So I need the prayer and you need the practice, amen? So it is that he says, pray without ceasing, pray for the folk that are around you. Don't fail in this ministry of prayer. God forbid that I should stop praying. Yet so many believers do. I remember once I was in Bible college, and in the Bible college we had square tables for our meals, and we all ate together. The live-ins all ate together. And there was a lady and a gentleman next to her, and a lady and a gentleman, and there was eight of us on a table. And I couldn't believe it. I was just a young person and only just started Bible college. And they, the older students that were at that table, were having a debate about the value of prayer. And the Calvinists were saying, why bother to pray? God knows what he's going to do anyway. Why should I pray? He's already worked it out. He's already pre-planned it. He's predestinated it, and it's going to happen anyway. Why should I pray? And I thought, this is a little different to what I've been taught and a little different to what I've read in the Bible. Where it says, pray without ceasing, and where it calls upon us to pray, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. We heard on the Wednesday night, and you've missed something. You heard on the Wednesday night and saw a little doco on Mr. George Mueller, and his challenge to believers was, keep praying. And he said one of the greatest weaknesses that he saw in his day and in his day was that believers were not praying, and that they would pray about something once and then wouldn't persist in prayer. Pray and keep on praying is the text, is the tense of the text. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. When I was a young man, I used to go to every prayer meeting that possibly was on. And I used to get out to all those early morning prayer meetings and late night prayer meetings, half nights of prayer and all nights of prayer and all the rest of it. I can't confess to you that I was absolutely with it for the whole night, amen? But I did what I could, praise God. And we had a dear old man that would come in to the prayer meeting, and we'd have a little prayer time at Pastor's. I think it was a missionary prayer time. We'd have it over at Pastor's. And this man would come in, and he had his legs in irons. Probably not many of you younger folk can remember that, when somebody would have those irons on their leg, because through through polio, they had become paralyzed in the legs. Polio is a terrible disease. One day we ought to get the good doctor to tell us about all the terrible diseases that there are about. And that people are saying, oh, don't have any injections to ward it off. Don't have any inoculations. That's what they do with their horses, animals. What do we call that? Immunizations. And, you know, we're seeing some of those old diseases coming up. But anyway, this old brother, he would get in on his, you know, scratching along with these leg irons and these two sticks. And I remember over and over again his prayer and how he would quote this to the Lord in prayer. It says, Lord, knock and keep on knocking and it shall be opened unto you. Oh, it says this, Lord, please. And he would plead for God to move in mighty power, and I believe God answered his prayers in amazing ways as a young person observing that. At some time it would be interesting to look at those old diseases that are coming back and that are terrible and hit little ones so hard. Okay, over to our next one, Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Romans chapter 3, and this one I'd like to think about and develop the concept of the integrity of God and the honesty of God and the truthfulness of God, and that he is a God that does not lie. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, and he has given us his word that is full of his wonderful truth. Chapter 3 and verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God forbid that we should be among those that would question the Lord. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. You know, this is where we have difficulty with those that have taken the word of God and maligned the word of God and taken the blood out of the Bible, taken the miraculous elements out of the Bible. They have taken the deity of our Lord and made him the same as any other prophet. God forbid that we should question the Lord and the integrity of God, the truthfulness of God, the immutability of God, the infallibility of God and his word. It is without error, the inerrant word of God, the unchanging word. Do not question the Bible. The Bible is truth. The Bible is the word of God. If you are questioning the word of God, I can direct you to some books that have been written by people that did the same and ended up coming out of it on the side of the Lord, on the side of truth and right, and now are seeking to uphold the truth of God's word and the truths of God and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. You see, don't question the word of God. Don't question the character of God. Don't question his actions, his judgments. You don't have to question those things. Others have, and this word of God is true. It is a beautiful and accurate. The translation that you have in the King James Version is simply that. It is a translation of not dynamic equivalency, but a translation of every word, giving their meaning and bringing it through into the English language. Don't turn away from your King James Bible. Say, I have trouble understanding the words in the King James Bible. Well, then get down an old-fashioned dictionary and grab that and bring that out. But also, I would challenge you that the King James Version is much clearer on the things that matter than any of those modern versions. Stick to your King James. God forbid that you begin to question the word of God and are led astray into other things and other religions. Leave it with the Lord God and trust in His word. Believe the word and follow the Lord and do what He says. God forbid that we should question the Lord God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Some of the rubbish that those critics of the Bible have come up with. You know, and we're not going to get sidetracked on those issues, but there are so many of them. If you want to ask me about some of them afterwards, I'll tell you how ridiculous they are. But the thing is that we can stick to the Word of God because it is the truth of God, and it's men that are lying. No, they say there's no scientific evidence for the Word of God and the things in the Bible. There is no scientific evidence. It's not true. There is the science of archaeology. There's the science of archaeology. And if you look at archaeology, which takes you back in time to see what took place back in time, if you go back in time with archaeology, you will find the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see those things that they were etched in stone, the early believers. And even when they were thrown in those dungeons down there, waiting to be consumed by the lions or torn apart by the lions, there, etched in stone, is their testimony. There is so much in this area. Go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. I've got to move on. The clock is against me this morning. Chapter 1 and verse number 11. Chapter 1 and verse chapter 11 and verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. So the Apostle Paul was saying at that time concerning Israel, God had not cast them aside, although they were the ones that did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, although they were the ones that were against the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of God and rejected that. And as a nation, they continue in what the Bible calls blindness. They fail even today to receive the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge that He even existed. But thank God for those that are raising up a witness in that sort of situation there for Andrew Lewis in Israel, and the gospel that is going out and the message of the Messiah that is being preached. But I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their full fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. You see, God was working in the Old Testament through Israel. Now He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, but He sent Him to reach out and to redeem the Gentiles, which are you and I, were non-Jews, and that through us He should reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is happening at this very moment. God forbid that I should disregard Israel. The nations of the world have largely disregarded Israel. The peoples of the world and the governments of the world have turned against the ancient people of God, the Jews. And you know, this is one of the things that if anybody's getting bad mail over, anybody's getting maligned over, anybody's getting nasty media over, dare I say it, that Mr. Trump believes in the importance of the Jews and he is considerate of these ancient people. So there you go. Think about that one. I know that he does many things and says many things that we wouldn't be happy with, amen? But he does have a regard for the ancient people, the Jews. And so should we. The Jews are not God's time clock. The Bible talks about the regathering of Israel, and we see that happening right now. The Bible talks about the future events that will take place and the nations turning against Israel. We have the great tribulation where they will suffer greatly and there will be a great battle and so forth. And many of them will be terribly treated and shall pass into eternity. But don't think that God is finished with Israel. God is not finished with Israel. He has a wonderful plan. And I'm not going to get into this prophetic realm too greatly, but to say that prophecy is exciting, amen? And there are so many things that are before us in prophecy. And Brother Rees, he just labours in the prophecy. And he is a good man of God that labours in the prophecy. And some of those prophecies are very heavy going, amen? But the Word of God is very clear about Israel and what's going to happen. And the rapture of the believer is the next event. But then the tribulation. So it is that don't cast away his ancient people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as the Bible says. For they are going to be a terribly persecuted people. And, you know, we know what happened in the Holocaust. There are some people who are still debating whether the Holocaust happened. They need to buy a ticket and go to Germany and they'll find out whether it happened or not. Come on, be real. Be real. Other these conspiracy things are dangerous. Be careful of them. But they only have to get a ticket and go there and you'll see that. You'll see what happened to those dear folk. And so forth during that time. And if you wonder whether the people were real or not, you can go to an area. There's an area about the size of this room, and it's all the shoes of people that were killed and terminated in the Holocaust there in Germany. How bizarre, how weird it is. And again, Mr. Hitler with his 666 buckle belts. You know how weird and bizarre it is that they kept the shoes of those people. How weird is that? But then what a testimony it is to the fact of the reality of what happened. And I think maybe God protected their shoes so that at least now you can go there and see the truth of that, that event that took place. So don't disregard Israel. God has put them aside a little bit for now, but then it's so that he can do his main work among the Gentiles, but later on there is the inclusion. And later on there is the time when they will look upon him that they have pierced. They shall look upon and acknowledge the Saviour to be the true Messiah of God. Now, I would please then, and we'll move on then to our final one this morning. Our final one, and thank you for our man over here putting these up on the screen for us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Galatians 6 and verse number 14. In this final chapter of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul has been arguing for the point of faith in Jesus Christ alone and not relying upon religious works of circumcision and all manner of other dietary rules and all sorts of other things, but to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and him only as Saviour and Lord. And I like the way the Apostle Paul gathers this around and directs our attention around to the centrality of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just about every chapter in the Bible has within it something about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find right here a wonderful word of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, so far as the salvation of the soul is concerned. And here we find, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Oh, we need to be reminded again and again of the importance of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, the precious blood of the Lamb that was shed there for the payment of the price of our sins, where the Holy Son of God was lifted high on that cross, and where his precious blood was poured out on our behalf before the throne of God in the glory, where the precious, spotless, pure blood of the Lamb made the atonement for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Only sin can be forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the acknowledgement of that. Gone are the days of the blood being brought to altars and so forth, of blood offerings and sacrifices. All those things have been made an end in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the precious cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the means of our salvation. Yes. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus died for your sins and mine? Aren't you glad that he did it? I like those beautiful old hymns, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Oh, these modern religions that have done away with the cross of the Lord Jesus. They don't like to talk about the cross of Christ. Don't like to talk about the blood of the Lamb. Don't like to talk about the sacrifice that our Lord made. But it was valuable. It was worthwhile. It was eternal. Where would you be without the cross? At the cross where I first saw the light. Where the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Thank God for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, we've got so many of those beautiful hymns that are lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and glorifying our Lord Jesus. The Son of God was lifted up to die. It wasn't an accident. It was the will of the Father that he go to Calvary and that he pay the supreme price in his own life and to become that perfect sacrifice for our sins. You know, I like John's Gospel very much, and some of the things are so beautiful there, as in the whole of the Scriptures, of course. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven," that's the Lord Jesus, he is God the Son, "even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ then is the Saviour. He was lifted up upon the cross. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness when the people were affected by sin and death. And they were lifted up. Moses made a serpent, lifted it up, and the people that looked to that were delivered from that death. The same for us, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the cross is downplayed in so much today. The idea of the cross of Christ, of his precious redemption, is downplayed, and the liberal theology denies the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that does not change it. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood will never, never lose its power. And it reaches down to the lowest hell, it reaches up to the highest heaven, and is effectual on our behalf. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Don't Don't lose sight of the cross of Calvary. God forbid that I should glory in anything else. Our attainments, our religiosity, our knowledge, our birth, or whatever it might be, we should acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, and glory in the cross, and glorify God in and through the work that He has done. What a wonderful Savior we have. So there's some things that the Word of God brings out on this terminology, God forbid. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. God forbid that we should stop praying and seeking God's face. God forbid that we should turn away from the truth of God's Word, begin to question the Lord. God forbid that I disregard Israel. And God forbid that I should lose sight of the beauty and the wonder and the glory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may we worship Him and praise Him this day. And may we be lifting up the cross of our Lord Jesus and glorying in the work that He did to save us from our sins, to deliver us and give us a home in heaven. You know, in the heavens, what we will be singing about, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's going to be the theme of heaven's glory. What are you going to do all that time in eternity? Well, there'll always be another song. Amen. There will always be another prayer and another point of praise and thanksgiving. I'll have to start morning service with a hymn of praise and thanksgiving and move on from there. But let's never lose sight of the cross of our Lord Jesus. No matter what suffering you might be going through, no matter what difficulties you might be having, look to the cross of the Lamb of God. There He will meet you and bless you and strengthen you and enable you. Thank God. Give thanks for the cross of Calvary. Glory in the cross. Let's pray.